Our scripture for the morning is from Ephesians 4, 25 through 5, 2. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about how we can begin becoming citizens of God's kingdom. As citizens of God's kingdom, we have to pledge allegiance to God first with everything we have. And God takes us in. We are claimed and made a part of God's kingdom. That is a comfort for those of us who have felt like a stranger on this earth from time to time. This week we're talking about our code of conduct as citizens of God's kingdom. There are our rules and laws that we have as citizens of the United States, but beyond just being American citizens, if we're citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom first, then we are called to a certain code of conduct that goes beyond and calls us to something higher than just the laws of this land. We have the freedom of speech, but that doesn't mean we should say everything we are free to say. We have the right to our pursuit of happiness, but not at the expense of the needy, our scripture says. We are called to something higher than just the laws of this land. Our scripture for today is a kind of a long list of vices and virtues. It's not the only list like this in the Bible. It's one of many. This section of Ephesians, in part, sounds a little like the advice you might get when you're graduating high school or when you're getting married. My wife, Stephanie, and I had the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4 read at our wedding. It begins with, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And our scripture today tells us things like, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's good advice. But this scripture is more than just advice for us as Christians. It's more than just a set of rules. It's a list of things, hopes, really, for what we might become as Christians, imitators of God, people who selflessly live like Christ. I'm sure most of us have some sort of running list like this in our heads, things we know we really ought to do or ought not to do to be good Christians. Stop with the lies, the gossip, the cussing, the selfish thoughts, or pray more, read the Bible more, so we can finally convince others, or maybe more so convince ourselves that we're really good Christians, that we're really okay with God. But I'm not sure it works like that. We're not following this list of rules in order to be okay with God. It's the other way around. God loved us first. God has already claimed us, sealed us, and marked us for the day of redemption, as our scripture says. We've been saved and rescued by the grace of God. We are God's people, citizens of heaven. That's first. We are claimed and called God's people. And then the writer of our scripture today in Ephesians chapter 4 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You've been called God's people. Now lead a life worthy of the calling you have received. I heard a story about a family who was going through a kind of tough time together. They were living in a green mobile home at the time with furniture donated by the local church. The father and the family had a habit of drinking and had been in trouble with the law several times and had finally left the household. It seemed just a matter of time before the older son fell into similar habits. One day, the mother got a letter seeking some information about their family, asking her to write down all about her ancestors, the Campbell ancestors, her husband's family. And so she did. She wrote down all that she could remember and then sent it off and didn't think any more of it. And then later, one fall afternoon, the son went to the mailbox and found another letter, a certified-looking letter addressed to the mother of the family. It looked official, so they all sat around the table. On the outside of the envelope, it said the mother's name, Marla Campbell. But as she opened it up and as she began to read it, it read, Your Royal Highness. She went on to read that in confirming her knowledge of the Campbell ancestry in her previous correspondence, they were pleased to inform them that they were rightful descendants of the Scottish throne. Royalty, living right there in that green mobile home. They all passed the letter around to read it, holding it as if it might break in their hands. Now don't tell anyone, the mother said. It might be true. It may not be true. It's probably not. In the end, it wasn't true. But even so, they slowly began to live into the part more and more as time went on. They bought some new clothes when they could to try to dress the part at least a little bit more. They would practice smiling for hours on end as they thought royalty might. They began speaking not in the informal way that they were used to, but instead, when speaking, tried to say something a little bit more royal. It was a work in progress. But they began to live into the part nonetheless, to become something that they could really only dream of becoming. We grow into the identities that we hold onto. You have been marked with a seal for the day of redemption. We have been claimed and called God's people. We have to grow into it to lead a life worthy of the calling we've received. Our scripture today is from the letter of Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus, as was the case in most of the church in the early years, the church was a collection of Jews and Greeks who had become Christians. Jews who had been raised with the Jewish law, confessing one God and one God only. And the Greeks, who were perhaps more steeped in the Roman world with more than just one God. The challenge in the early years of the church was to call these two drastically different groups of people together to then be the church. These were people who were not expecting or really even wanting at all to be together. Yet there they were, the church. In a recent newsletter written and sent out by our regional minister, Bill Spangler-Dunning, titled, Do You Really Believe Our Church Makes a Real Difference in This World? He answered his question, Yes, I do believe our church can make a difference in the world. We have a difficult road, as he wrote, in these times when our culture seems to insist on polarizing us from each other. We're as divided as we've ever been in this country. Republicans and Democrats on opposite ends of the political spectrum, bitterly bickering. It's tiresome. Those who think that God is surely a Republican and Jesus was a Democrat have been lied to. God is God. God is more than that and wants us to be more than that too. We are citizens of God's kingdom first and foremost. We aren't just Jew or Greek on this side or that side of anything. We are God's people. We are members one of another, and we have to be members one of another if we're going to make a real difference in the world. The Christian Church Disciples of Christ, the denomination that we belong to, calls itself a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. In his newsletter, Bill went on to say that the divide that we are faced with now presents us not only with a significant struggle, but it also presents us with an opportunity to play a critical role and be that movement for wholeness in this fragmented world. We are called to something higher than the culture's insistence on polarizing us from each other. In a sermon I recently heard from a pastor in the Fort Worth area at a church that we used to attend from time to time, he said that there are things that are more important than your opinion. Things that are more important than my opinion. We are called to something higher, something bigger. We are called to first and foremost together be God's people in this world, imitators of God who selflessly love like Christ. As citizens of God's kingdom, as we know, we're called to love one another. It's said numerous times in the New Testament. In 1 John 3, it reminds us that if anyone says that they love God and do not love their neighbor, then they are a liar. To love one another is not an easy task. It's not always easy. Love is a big word, not in the amount of letters, but in what it means, what it requires of us. It's a huge word. In our scripture that we read today, we get a little help breaking it down for us with how exactly we can truly love one another and then start growing in our identity as God's people. There's nothing too wild or unexpected here in this list we're given in the scripture. That's not to say it's not difficult for us, but it's pretty well just some basic, ordinary things that we already know we should or shouldn't be doing. No lying, no stealing. Avoid bitterness and anger. Use your words to encourage one another. Always show kindness and forgiveness toward others. It all makes sense. They're all small things, really. But these small things, these small, ordinary steps, extending forgiveness and kindness, using only words that encourage, they start to add up in a person, I think. And slowly, these small steps we're taking can start to change us in important ways. We begin to grow into the people that God has truly made us to be. We start to lead a life worthy of the calling that we've received. In college, I was in a basic Christian beliefs class, and one of the students asked our wise professor a sort of odd question. He asked plainly, "So is the world getting better or worse?" Everyone has their opinions on it, but my professor paused and she responded beautifully, I thought. "Is the world getting better or worse?" She responded, "Both." I think the world could be getting worse, but it's also getting better. I've seen it. We can make a real difference in the world. This world can be better because there are people here and there, people like you who have not forgotten, people who are taking seriously their calling to be God's people in this world, who use their words to build up, not to tear down, even if they disagree. People who put away all bitterness and are kind to one another, forgiving of one another, who live in love as Christ loved us and give of themselves sacrificially in this world. So, people of God, we've been claimed and called as citizens of God's kingdom. Let us live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Amen.